an autobiography of Mrs. Amanda Smith, Chapter 4, Moving from Lowe's Farm, Marriage, Conversion. After 12 years on John Lowe's farm, my father had an offer from a man named John Bear. It was between 5 to 6 miles from where we were. It was a small farm, and my father had a better chance to help himself. He used to work a good deal in Stroudenburg then. Dr. Bull and his brother, Reverend Wesley Bull, lived in Stroudenburg. My oldest brother lived with the doctor a long time and took care of his horses. The doctor married a Miss Jane Berry, daughter of old Colonel Berry of Baltimore. They first settled in Stroudenburg. I lived with them some time. How well I remember the old colonel. He used to come to visit them, and was very kind to me. Would often speak to me about my soul's interest, but I was young and did not pay much attention at the time. But I never forgot it. After a time, Dr. Bull moved to Baltimore, and Dr. Turner, who married Mr. Julia Berry, Mrs. Bull's sister, lived in Stroudenburg. Then I lived with Dr. Turner. How well I remember Dr. and Mrs. Turner. They were very fond of Maryland biscuits, and though I was young, I had the reputation of making the best Maryland biscuits and frying the nicest chicken of anyone around there. And the doctor used to say, Amanda can beat them all making Maryland biscuits and frying chicken. My, how it did please me. Somehow it was very encouraging to servants to tell them once in a while that they do things nicely. It did me good. I would almost kill myself to please them, and Dr. Turner's mother, dear Mrs. Flynn, what a good woman she was. She gave me the first testament I ever had, and used to come into the kitchen and read to me sometimes. She came several times on a visit to see Dr. and Mrs. Turner. After a time, Dr. Turner moved back to Baltimore again, and I went with them. It was my first time in Baltimore. We got in at night, and I remember how I had never seen fine lights glittering in drugstores before, and as we drove along, I thought I never saw such pretty houses in my life. Oh, I was thoroughly captivated. We had a long way to drive from the station then. Colonel Berry lived at Poplar Grove, just a little out of Baltimore. Dear old Mrs. Berry, Mrs. Turner, and the doctor and the old colonel met us at the station. How well I remember the old house in the grove. It was the fall of the year. It was not late, but the fires were lit and all was so cheery. I remember Mr. and Mrs. Hurst, the three children, Miss Petty and Missy, and little Barry and Mr. Summerfield, Miss Elma and Miss Ezza. Dr. Turner took a house in town on the corner of Franklin and Pearl Street, Baltimore. I remained till Christmas. Then my mother came to see me, and I went home with her. Sometime after that, Dr. Waugh, moved to Stroudenburg. Bishop Waugh's son. I remember the bishop and Mrs. Waugh well. I always admired Mrs. Dr. Waugh so much. She never seemed to be cross about anything, nor at any time. The doctor, too, was very gentle and quiet, but Mrs. Bishop was not so much so, though she was very nice. Mrs. Doctor did not like Stroudenburg, so that did not stay very long, but returned to Baltimore again. In the course of time, Reverend Isaac Collis was appointed to the First Methodist Church, and I went to live with them a few months. My father used to do all their gardening. When their time was out, they moved away. Oh, what changes have been since then. Most of these have gone to their reward, but some of their children and grandchildren still live. Dear Mrs. Turner's daughter, Mrs. Wilson now, whose husband's pastor of the Wesley Chapel in Washington, is her mother right over again in kindness and admirableness of disposition. Mr. Wilson, her husband, is a noble man of God. I shall never forget their kindness to me last October, at the time of the great conference. Mrs. Burrs asked me to lead the holiness movement that is held at the Wesley Chapel every Wednesday at 11 o'clock, and when the meeting closed, who should come and speak to me but dear Mrs. Wilson and her husband. Then she told me who she was, Mrs. Turner's daughter. She was married and had two lovely children. Mr. Wilson and she invited me to their home to lunch with them. Well, I thought that is a big thing to be invited to lunch, for I had walked about for 2 days and there was not a restaurant in the great capital of Washington where a colored Christian lady or gentleman could go and sit down and get a cup of tea or a dinner, and now to be invited here to lunch? I thought, what does it really mean? Of course, I accepted the invitation. I had thought Washington was like Boston or London. I had no such difficulty there. Thank God for real, practical, downright common sense. And that is all I think people need on the color line. May the Lord give it to us quick. Amen. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Wilson lacked nothing in that line. God bless them. When I went, I was shown into the parlor. My wraps were taken, and in a little while, Mrs. Wilson came in. We had a pleasant little chat. Then came her sister. I was introduced. She was so nice that the dear little children. In a little while, then, Mr. Wilson came with a gentleman from the conference, then a lady and gentleman who were their guests. I was introduced to all as easily and naturally and common sense-like as possible. Then we went to lunch. The little girl took me by the hand, and she and I led the way. The little thing was so nice, she said, "Are you going to sit at the table with me? Would you like me to do so?" "Yes." I don't suppose this was an everyday occurrence. It was not necessary that it should be so, but when occasions do come, all that is really needed is simply real, manly, broad, Christian common sense. Mr. Wilson sat at the head of the table, I at the right, and the dear little girl next, and her little brother next, and the others in order. We had an elegant lunch and a very pleasant and profitable time together. We talked about India, Africa, Paris, Rome, Egypt, Scotland, Ireland, and the Isles of the Sea, and ended, I believe, with the hero of Congo, Bishop Taylor. We went upstairs, and after a little further chat, Mr. Wilson asked me to sing and pray with them. I sang several songs. One was "The Very Same Jesus." "The very same Jesus, the very same Jesus, oh praise His name, He is just the same, the very same Jesus." The other was, "God is able to deliver thee, though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee." So the Lord blessed the singing to them, and their hearts were melted. Then we knelt to pray. Oh, how the Lord helped me to pray. My own heart was overflowing with gratitude for the kindness shown me, for I recognized the hand of the Lord in it all, and so praised Him. Amen. In September 1854, I was married to my first husband, C. Divine, by the Reverend Nicholas Pezant, a Baptist minister in Columbia. My father did not object to my marrying, only on the ground that I was rather young, and thought so, too. But still, like so many young people, I said, "But, well, I know I can get on." Then there was the fellow saying all the nice things he would do for me, and I believed it all, of course. But it was not long before I wished I had not believed half he said, though in many things he was good. He believed in religion for his mother's sake. She was a good woman, he said, though I never saw her. He had two sisters who lived in Columbia. He could talk on the subject of religion very sensibly at times. But when strong drink would get the better of him, which I am very sorry to say was quite often, then he was very profane and unreasonable. We had two children. The first died. The other, my daughter Mesa, is now married and living in Baltimore. In 1855, I was very ill. Everything was done for me that could be done. My father lived in Wrightsville, Pennsylvania, and was very anxious about my soul. But I did not feel a bit concerned. I wanted to be left alone. How I wish that no one would speak to me. One day my father said to me, "Amanda, my child, you know the doctors say you must die. They can do no more for you, and now, my child, you must pray." Oh, I did not want to pray. I was so tired I wanted to sleep. The doctor said that they must keep me aroused. In the afternoon of the next day, after the doctor had given me up, I fell asleep about 2 o'clock, or I seemed to go into a kind of a trance or vision, and I saw on the foot of my bed a most beautiful angel. It stood on one foot, with wings spread, looking me in the face and motioning me with the hand. It said, "Go back 3 times, go back, go back, go back." Then, it seemed, I went to a great camp meeting, and there seemed to be thousands of people, and I was to preach, and the platform I had to stand on was high above the people. It seemed it was erect between 2 trees near the top How I got on it, I don't know, but I was on the platform there with a large Bible opened, and I was preaching from these words, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Oh, how I preached, and the people were slain right and left. I suppose I was in this vision about 2 hours. When I came out of it, I was decidedly better. When the doctor called in and looked at me, he was astonished but so glad. In a few days, I was able to set up, and in about a week or 10 days to walk about. Then I made up my mind to pray and lead a Christian life. I thought God had spared me for a purpose, so I meant to be converted, but in my own way, quietly. I thought if I was really sincere, it would be all right. I cannot remember the time from my earliest childhood that I did not want to be a Christian and would often pray alone. Sometimes I would kneel in the fence corner when I went for the cows to bring them home. Sometimes upstairs or wherever I could be alone. I had plans just about how I was going to be converted. I had a strong will and was full of pride. When I said I would not do anything, I was proud of my word. And people would say, "Well, you know, if Amanda says she won't do anything, you might as well try to move the everlasting hills." And that inflated me, and I thought, oh, how nice to have a reputation like that. I would stick to it. I would not give in, and my pride held me. I went on this course till 1856. In a watch meeting one night at the Baptist Church in Columbia, Pennsylvania, a revival started. I lived with Mrs. Morris not far away, and I could hear the singing, but I did not mean to go forward to the altar to pray. I didn't believe in making a great noise. I said, "If you are sincere, the Lord will bless you anywhere, and I don't mean to ever go forward to the altar that I will never do." So I prayed and struggled day after day, week after week, trying to find light and peace, but I constantly came up against my will. God showed me I was a dreadful sinner, but I still wanted to have my own way about it. I said, "I am not so bad as Bob Loney, Mel Snickerville, and the lot of others. I am not like them. I have always lived in a first-class family and have always kept company with first-class servant girls, and I don't need to go there and pray like those people do." All this went on in my mind. At last one night, they were singing so beautifully in this church, I felt drawn to go in, and went and sat away back by the door, and they were inviting people forward for prayers. Oh, so many of them were going. The altar was filled in a little while, and though I went in with no intention of going myself, as I sat there all at once, I couldn't tell how. I don't know how. I never did know how. But when I found myself, I was down the aisles and halfway up to the altar. All at once it came to me, "There now, you have always said you would never go forward to an altar, and there you are going." I thought I would turn around and go back, but as I went to turn facing out of the congregation, it was so far to go back, so I rushed forward to the altar and threw myself down and began to pray with all my might. "O Lord, have mercy upon me. O Lord, have mercy on me. O Lord, save me." I shouted at the top of my voice till I was hoarse. Finally, I quieted down. There came a stillness over me, so quiet. I don't understand it. The meeting was closed. I went home. If I had known how to exercise faith, I would have found peace that night, but they did not instruct me intelligently, so I was left in the dark. A few days after this, I took a service place about a mile and a half from Columbia with a Quaker family named Robert Mifflin's. This was in January. I prayed incessantly day and night for light and peace. After I had got out to Mr. Mifflin's, I began to pray for my spring soup. I meant to be converted, though I had not given up at all, but I began to save my money up now. There were some pretty styles, and I liked them. A white straw bonnet with one pretty broad pink tie strings, pink or white muslin dress tucked to the waist, black silk mantilla, the light gaiter boots with black tips. I had it all picked out of my mind with nice spring and summer suit. I can see the little box now where I had put my money, saving up for this special purpose. Then I would pray. Oh, how I prayed, fasted, and prayed, read my Bible and prayed to the moon, prayed to the sun, prayed to the stars. I was so ignorant. Oh, I wondered how God ever did save me, anyhow. The devil told me I was such a sinner God would not convert me. When I would kneel down to pray at night, he would say, "You had better give it up. God won't hear you. You are such a sinner." Then I thought if I could only think of somebody that had not sinned, and my idea of great sin was disobedience, and I thought if I could only think of somebody that had always been obedient, I never thought about Jesus in that sense, and yet I was looking to him for pardon and salvation. All at once it came to me. Why, the sun has always obeyed God and kept its place in the heavens, and the moon and stars have always obeyed God and kept their place in the heavens. The wind has always obeyed God, and they all have obeyed. So I began, O sun, you never sin like me. You have always obeyed God and kept your place in the heavens. Tell Jesus I am a poor sinner. Then when I would see the trees moved by the wind, I would say, O wind, you never sin like me. You have always obeyed God and blown at his command. Tell Jesus I am a poor sinner. When I set my people down to tea in the house, I would slip out and get under the trees in the yard and look up to the moon and stars and pray, O moon and stars, you never sin like me. You have always obeyed God and kept your place in the heavens. Tell Jesus I am a poor sinner. One day while I was praying, I got desperate, and here came my spring suit up constantly before me. So I told the Lord, if he would take away the burden that was on my heart, that I would never get one of those things. I wouldn't get the bonnet. I wouldn't get the dress. I wouldn't get the mantilla. I wouldn't get the shoes. Oh, I wanted relief from the burden, and then all at once there came a quiet peace in my heart, and that suit never came before me again. But still there was darkness in my soul. On Tuesday, the 17th day of March, 1856, I was sitting in the kitchen by my ironing table thinking it all over. The devil seemed to say to me, I know now it was he. You have prayed to be converted. I said, yes. You have been sincere. Yes. You have been earnest. Yes. You have read your Bible and you have fasted and you really want to be converted. Yes, Lord, thou knowest it. Thou knowest my heart. I really want to be converted. Then Satan said, well, if God were going to convert you, he would have done it long ago. He does his work quick, and all your sincerity, God has not converted you. Yes, this is so. You might as well give it up then, he said. It's no use, he won't hear you. Well, I guess I will just give it up. I suppose I will be damned, and I might as well submit to my fate. Just then a voice whispered to me clearly and said, pray once more. And in an instant I said, I will. Then another voice seemed like a person speaking to me and said, don't you do it. Yes, I will. And when I said, yes, I will, it seemed to me the emphasis that was on the will, and I felt it from the crown of my head clear through me, I will. And I got on my feet and said, I will pray once more, and if there is any such thing as salvation, I am determined to have it this afternoon or die. I got up and put the kettle on, set the table, and went into the cellar and got on my knees to pray and die, for I thought I had made a vow to God and that he would certainly kill me, and I didn't care. I was so miserable, and I was just at the verge of desperation. I had put everything on the table but the bread and the butter and said, if anyone calls me, I won't get up, and if the bread and butter is all that is going to the table, Miss Sue, the daughter, can finish the supper, and that will save them calling for me. And when they come down the cellar after it, they will find me dead. I set the teapot on the table, put the tea caddy down by it so that everything would be ready, and I was going to die. Oh, hallelujah, what a dying that was. I went down into the cellar and got on my knees as I had done so many times before, and I began my prayer. Oh, Lord, have mercy on my soul. I don't know how else to pray. A voice said to me, that is just what you said before. O Lord, if thou wilt only please have mercy on my soul, I will serve thee the longest day I live. The devil said, you might just as well stop. You said that before. O Lord, if thou wilt only convert my soul and make me truly sensible of it, for I want to know surely that I am converted, I will serve thee the longest day I live. Yes, the devil said, you said that before, and God has not done it, and you might as well stop. Oh, what a conflict. How the darkness seemed to gather around me, and in my desperation I looked up and said, O Lord, I have come down here to die, and I must have salvation this afternoon, or death. If you send me to hell, I will go, but convert my soul. Then I looked up and said, O Lord, if thou wilt only please to help me, if ever I backslide, don't ever let me see thy face in peace. And I waited, and I did not hear the old suggestion that had been following me. That is just what you said before. So I said it again, O Lord, if thou wilt only please to convert my soul and make me truly sensible of it, if I backslide, don't ever let me see thy face in peace. I prayed the third time using the same words. Then somehow I seemed to get to the end of everything. I did not know what else to say or do. Then in my desperation I looked up and said, O Lord, if thou wilt help me, I will believe thee. And in the act of telling God I would, I did. Oh, the peace and joy that flooded my soul. The burden rolled away. I felt it when it lifted me, and the flood of light and joy swept through my soul such as I had never known before. And I said, Why, Lord, I do believe this is just what I have been asking for. And down came another flood of light and peace. And I said again, Why, Lord, I do believe this is what I have asked thee for. And I sprang to my feet all around the light. I was new. I looked at my hands. They looked new. I took hold of myself and said, Why, I am new. I am new all over. I clapped my hands. I ran up out of the cellar. And I walked up and down the kitchen floor and praised the Lord. There seemed to be a halo of light all over me. The change was so real and so thorough that I have often said that if I had been as black as ink or as green as the grass or as white as snow, I would not have been frightened. I went into the dining room. We had a large mirror that went from the floor to the ceiling, and I went and looked in it to see if anything had transpired in my color, because there was something wonderful that had taken place inside of me, and it really seemed to me it was outside too. And as I looked at the glass, I cried out, Hallelujah, I have got religion, glory to God, I have gotten religion. It was wild with delight and joy. It seemed to me as if I would split. I went out into the kitchen, and I thought, What will I do? I have got to wait till Sunday before I can tell anybody. This was on Tuesday. Sunday was my day in town, so I began to count the days, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Oh, it seemed to me the days were weeks long. My, can I possibly stand it till Sunday? I must tell somebody, and as I passed by the ironing table, it seemed as if it had a halo of light all around it, and I ran up to the table and smote it with my hand and shouted, Glory to God, I got religion. The Lord kept me level-headed and didn't make me so excited I didn't know what I was doing. Miss Mufflin was very delicate. She had asthma, and I knew if I said anything to excite her, it might kill her. And the Lord kept me so I didn't make any noise to excite her at all. I didn't tell her, didn't feel led to tell her. There was no one in the house at the time, not a soul. She was on the front veranda, and I had it all to myself in the kitchen. Oh, what a day. I never shall forget it. It was a day of joy and gladness to my soul. After I had been converted about a week, I was very happy. One morning it seemed to me I didn't know what to do with myself. I was so happy. I was singing an old hymn. Oh, how happy are they who their Savior obey and have laid up their treasures above. Tongue can never express the sweet comfort and peace of a soul in its earliest love. When I got to the verse, when my heart, it believed, what a joy I received, what a heaven in Jesus' name, 'twas a heaven below my Redeemer to know, and the angels could do nothing more than to fall at his feet and the story repeat, and the lover of sinners adore. Oh, how my soul was filled. Just then the enemy whispered to me, There, you are singing just as if you had religion. Well, I have. I asked the Lord to convert me, and he has done it. How do you know? Well, I know he did it, because it was just what I asked the Lord to do, and he did. And I know he did, for I never felt as I do now, and I know I am converted. You have a great blessing, the devil said, but how do you know this is conversion? Well, I said, that is what I asked the Lord to do, and I believe he did it. You know you don't want to be a hypocrite, no, and I will not be either. But you have no evidence. Evidence? Evidence? What is that? Then I thought, I wonder if that is not what the old people used to call the witness of the Spirit. Well, I said, I won't sing, I won't pray until I get the witness. So I began and held this point. God help me to hold this point. I said, Lord, I believe thou hast converted my soul, but the devil says I have no evidence. Now, Lord, give me the evidence. And I prayed a whole week. Every now and then the joy would spring up in my heart. The burden was all gone. I had no sadness. I could not cry as I had before, but I did not understand it. And so I kept on pleading. Lord, I believe thou hast converted me, but give me the evidence so clear and defined that the devil will not trouble me on that line again. Praise the Lord, he did, and though I have passed through many sorrows, many trials, Satan has buffeted me, but never from that day have I had a question in regards to my conversion. God helped me and settled it once for all. This witness of God's Spirit to my conversion has been what has held me amidst all the storms of temptation and trial that I have passed through. Oh, what an anchor it has been at time of storm. Hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Ye have known if ye follow on to know the Lord. Amen, amen. End of chapter 4.